today, when Alex had asked me to speak, I was like, you know, he's like, you can speak on whatever's on your heart. You can pretty much, share whatever. And I knew you guys were in a sermon series called On Mission. And really what God had on my heart was really a lot of the same, thoughts. And so I figured, why not stick with the theme? We'll stay with the on mission theme, and we'll title it Living It Out. I think, as Dylan was saying, I work for NEO 360. It's a local ministry organization that focuses in planting churches around Northeast Ohio. And I kind of live in this world that most people don't get to. Like, I'm constantly around pastors and business people and learning new ways of doing church and how to reach out to people and what that looks like. And I just live in this world that always focuses on what does it look like for us to be on mission? What does it look like for us to be missional Christians? And I think that, like, too often, like, words become cliche. And, currently to be part of the, to be missional, to live a missional lifestyle is like the very trendy thing to do in church. And really, if we break it down, being missional means nothing more or nothing less than being involved in the activity of God. Being involved where God has you in your circumstances, doing what he's calling you to do. And, we have this take on so many forms. Some of us were really focused on social justice initiatives. Other people are really focused on intense discipleship. And other people say that, the key to being a missional Christian is to know the scripture inside and out and to have all this biblical scholarship and to know that that's the way to go. And I think it's all of those things. I think it's a both and, not an if or. And, the reality for us is that each of us have been called to different places. We have been called to, go and do the things that God has placed passions inside of our hearts. And so for us to say that any program or plan in one form is going to push us closer to what it means to follow Christ, I'm not so sure that we've got it right in that. Because I think we're all called to different things. We all have different passions. We all have different jobs, different careers, different things that God has placed. But I think there are a few common denominators that we have that we need to live through. And, we always have this tendency to filter our lives through the programs and plans that the church sets up for us. We have this great opportunity to serve, and we're like, okay, this is what it means for me to live missionally. This is what it means. I'm gonna get involved in the activity of God. And I think those things help. But really, when we break it down, if we're just choosing the right program or plan to jump into and get involved, that's a secondary measure. It really shouldn't be primary. There are things that are going on inside of our hearts that we need to live out. And we tend to do this, and like I said, I see this all the time, is that we look around and we see who's getting it done. We have, for the longest time, we saw Rick Warren's purpose-driven church. And we saw all these things. Man, this is the way to do it. This is the way to be missional. This is the way to be intentional with your lifestyle. And not that that's a bad thing. I think Rick Warren's a great guy. And we have all these different formats out there. And we think that is the key to us growing deeper in Christ and to live missionally. And honestly, the church has done a great job at giving people the program and forgetting to give them the person. And, part of this problem is that, when we look at programs and plans and we look at these things, it's very, very simple for us to fall into that and to get involved in just that way, because things that are seen are easier to follow. We have this thing in front of us. So this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to get involved in. This is how this is going to work. This is how this is going to make our church grow. And we see all these things that we can measure and all these things that we have that we can see this sense of accomplishment in. And those are good, but it's very, very easy for us to start pouring our time, our talent, and our treasure into our programs and plans rather than being obedient and having discipline in our lives. Because, it's just really, really hard, I think, sometimes to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves tough questions. What are we doing? What intentional focus do we have in our lives to be obedient to Jesus Christ? Paul tells us bluntly in Galatians 1:10, if you guys want to turn there. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Not that following, what our churches have established for us as, outlets to be missional are bad. I'm not saying that, but I've seen all too often that we measure success based on attendance, based on things that we can wrap our, you know, minds around, that we can measure and say we've grown from year to year. And those are good things, but they're secondary things. My hope for the church as a whole is that we would strive to become people that would be obedient and have discipline in our lifestyle as our primary means, rather than our engagement in church activity as our primary means. And you know, Paul's saying, you know, you can trust in the man-made method. You can trust and you can follow and you can try to seek to please man in everything that we do, or we can take a step back and we can choose to please God, because we can't serve two masters. And sometimes it's hard for us because, you know, Paul says it so clearly that if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think this verse has implications across a really broad stream, but I think it really applies to living missionally. What are we doing? What are the things that God specifically has spoke to our hearts that he is calling us to? And what are we supposed to live out? It really changes everything. It changes our job. It changes the friendships that we have. It changes what we do every single day. When we look back and say, what am I doing to please Christ first over pleasing man? And that's a tough question. And I constantly ask myself that question because it's really, really hard. You know, I say all that, and you know, you guys are probably like, wow, you know, he's really, you know, bagging church, but I'm not. But I've seen a lot in my young life that we default towards the religious checklist over simple obedience and discipline. And we, you know, that we see it easier to be involved in church life and to do our part by checking things off and by being a part of things, rather than having to have an intentional walk that we live out on a day-to-day basis and obeying the things God calls us to in Scripture and having discipline to live those things out in our day-to-day lives. There's a quote, I have it here somewhere, by Martin Lloyd-Jones that I read in a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. It says, how often do we hear about the discipline of the Christian life these days? How often do we talk about it? How often is it really to be found at the heart of our evangelical living? There was a time in the Christian church when this was at the very center, and it is, I profoundly believe, because of our neglect of this discipline, that the church is in her present position. Indeed, I see no hope whatsoever of any true revival and reawakening until we return to it. Now, that sounds harsh. It sounds harsh, but I think, you know, if we all in this room check ourselves, you know, some of us do great at being disciplined in our lives and in our walk. But if we really take a step back and look at it, where are the areas that we can grow and improve? And what are the things that God speaks to us that we don't listen to? And what would it take? And what would the church look like if, instead of, you know, kind of not listening to that still small voice, if we really started to listen to it and we really started to be the church? I think it would vastly change things. And I think we'd see a revival in the American church that we haven't seen in a long time, a really long time. You know, one of the parts to this that's really hard for us to kind of hear is that living missionally requires that we first understand whose authority we submit ourselves to. You know, it's you know, some of us, this is probably the message that in our lives we need to take a step back. We need to say, you know, whose authority do I submit to? Do I truly submit to Christ's authority in my life? And if we don't have that as our focus, then maybe that's a point for us to take a step back and look and say, you know what? There are some areas in my life that I'm doing things kind of backwards, and I need to choose to realign with what Jesus Christ has for me. In Romans, Paul, and that's pretty much where our primary text is going to be, so you guys can turn there if you want. Paul's laying out the gospel in a very systematic way. He, you know, lays out for us what it means to be a Christian, what that looks like, how that applied to different camps back in Bible times, and what it meant for them to live that out. And the final section of the book of Romans is basically Paul saying, how are we going to apply this stuff practically to our lives? How are we going to live out the gospel? How are we going to be missional in our approach to living? And Romans 15, 1 through 7 kind of takes us and just kind of walks us through this journey of what Christ's example is. And I think if we catch more so what the DNA is of being a Christian, more so than what it is we're supposed to do, I think it'll really change things for us. If we understand what Christ's example was and we start to apply these principles to our lives, I think that there's something to them that we can really take and grab a hold of and apply wherever we're at. It's not about going to a place or doing something. It's about being something. And this is what Christ was. So we're going to read through the text, and then I'll go back and highlight different parts of verses. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." That's a powerful, powerful statement. That Paul is saying that Christ, this is what Christ did. This is who he was. You know, the first verse there says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know, one of the things that I look at in that is think back to Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And, we have really Americanized the picture of what that probably looked like. You know, you take Bible times and you take, you know, that they were walking with these probably makeshift sandals. And, you know, Christ got down and he grabbed a towel and he started, you know, washing feet that were so dirty and so cracked. And just, it was a very messy picture of what it looked like. But that's our Lord. That, like, Jesus Christ got down, humbled himself, and he said, "You know what, guys? I am here to serve. I am here to do the hard things. I am here to do the things that nobody else wanted to do." And you know, when we do this, and we deny ourselves, and we please others in place of ourselves and our own agendas, you know, there is something powerful about the gospel really being played out. You know, it says that, you know, this verse kind of shapes for us that the strong ones in the faith, we must disciple the ones who are weak. It's not a choice. It's a mandate that we have to go out and we need to be the church and we need to disciple those that are failing. Life is hard. Circumstances come up. Life gets really challenging, and there's people that have dealt with things on a far grander scale than I'll ever deal with probably. And those who are strong, we need to be there. We need to help them out. We need to deny ourselves. We need to bear with the failings of the weak. It's a must. Verse 2 says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." You know, there's a sense that we have to develop other people. We have to do that. We have to add value to other people's lives. It's a part of who we are as Christians. You know, we can't have this, you know, take mindset. We have to always apply this principle that we have to give it away. Everything in our life. We have to understand that in order for Christ to really be shown through our lives, that we need to give it away. Give away our knowledge. Give away our resources. Give it away. Because when we do that and we're more selfless than we are selfish, God shows up in that. God honors that. Verse 3 says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" You know, there's a sense in that verse that obviously we see that, and we know that Christ, he didn't please himself. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins. And now for us as a response, that, you know, there's a sense that we have to accept some mistreatment in life. That people are not going to listen all the time. People are not going to be, you know, just gung-ho on the message that we have to bring. People are going to fight back. And in that, you know, we need to see that Christ, in all of his, you know, glory that he could have had in that moment, he sacrificed his agenda for his Father's agenda. How much more is it our responsibility, regardless of how hard it is, regardless of how much people push back, how much more is it our responsibility to lay down our agendas for other people? Because we can. Because we who are strong have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We have to. But it's hard because for us, a lot of times in our life, we don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of ourself. We have what we want, and our circumstances are always focused through this funnel of who we are and what we're doing and what we're about and where we want to go there. And Christ is saying, no, you got to flip that around. And if you don't know how to submit to my authority, if you don't know how to put yourself down underneath me and you don't know who you serve, this one's really hard for us. Because when life gets tough, we default and we go and we say, you know what, God, I'm not going to listen. I don't have to accept this mistreatment. I don't have to lay down my life. God, this isn't fair. And he says, no, it's okay. And I'm going to give you the power to live in that. And I'm going to give you the strength. And you're going to have to accept misfortune. You're going to have to bear the insults. You're going to have to let them fall on you. And it's going to have to be okay. Because in that, the power of the gospel shines in your life. How you respond is critical. Verse 4, it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. That is a loaded verse. For me, it's pretty much become a life verse. Just the concept and theme of what it means to have endurance. I am not a runner, as you guys can probably tell. But I've always been really like, you know, kind of caught up in like what it means to be like a marathon runner, because I can't imagine what that takes. Like the endurance, the stamina, the training of what that means to actually train for months and then run that long race. I mean, I start to give out at about a mile. And, you know, it's just crazy to look at that and to look at this verse and to say, you know, we need to have the attitude of a student in everything we do. Like we need to constantly be reminded of the scriptures. That we need to have a mindset of endurance when it comes to the disciplines of the Christian life. You know, it says that, you know, the Greek word for endurance means the power to remain. The power to remain. And, you know, we look at what the encouragement of Scripture means. I mean, really, the Scriptures are there to encourage us to restore our souls. It's there to keep us going. And it's this tandem of having endurance and having the power to remain and having the Scriptures there that keep us going. You know, Paul knew that our training for godly character would require both of these things. That it wasn't just one that was going to sustain, but it was both. You know, for me, the word endurance implies that we stand strong under pressure. That we either focus on the prize or we fail. And lastly, and probably most critically, that we rely on the strength that we didn't think we had. That when those walls come and life gets really hard and we feel like giving up, that we understand that Christ is there, that we empty ourselves and we put ourselves into his hands and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen in my own strength, but I give myself over to your strength and you're going to do this. You know, there's a word at the end of that verse that says that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures that we may have hope. Now this word hope, the same root is in Hebrews 6:19. And it says in Hebrews 6:19 that hope is the sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. I think it provides a really good picture of just what hope does to us. It anchors our life. It gives us meaning. And the Greek for that is that you know, there's actually three different meanings, but it says the primary one is that it's a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That word hope literally translates to the author of hope, or he who is the foundation. And when we look at that, that we say that, you know, how does this kind of hope manifest itself in our lives? You know, how do we maintain and keep that hope that's a joyful and confident expectation of our salvation? And Paul would say in Romans 15:4 that the way that that hope stays alive, that that fire stays stoked in our lives, is that we understand that through endurance, that through the power to remain, and through the encouragement of the scriptures that are there to restore our souls, that that is the primary way that we keep that hope. It's the same word used in two different places in scripture. You know, out of that is where I think we really truly understand what it can mean to live a life on mission. Because I don't think we can understand what that looks like until we understand what we've been saved from and the purposes that we've been saved for. And when we're really weary and we don't have the endurance to keep going and we get really weak, if we don't have scripture to build us back up, then our hope is not complete. And when we don't have hope, guys, you know what a lack of hope does in all of our lives. It breaks us down. It strips us of all of our power. Verse 5 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense that, you know, it says in that verse that endurance and encouragement in Scripture are gifts from God. They're gifts from the hand of God. And if we see those things as gifts from God, that I think it restores their primary place in our life. That I think we'll fight harder, and I think we'll try to dig deeper every day. Because that's what it's tied to. That they're gifts from God given to us so that we can remain strong. You know, verses 5 and 6 basically talk about that we need to pursue the harmony of relationships in our life. That we have one voice, and we have one mission, and we have one purpose. You know, Paul knew that without us having one voice, and without us being in harmony and in accord with Jesus, that things would not get accomplished very well. That something would be lacking in the church. That we would not be all that we could be. And you know, it's very hard, because when discipline and obedience are alive in our hearts, living a missional lifestyle is the natural overflow of that. That every, you know, everything, when we come under the example of what it means to live after Christ, the missional activity just becomes a part of life. Every relationship, every friend that we have, every street that we walk down, every business that we walk into, every place that we work for, every town that we live in becomes the mission field that we're on. And it slowly goes from us coming to church and going to church things to us being the church, because out of the discipline and obedience that's in our lives, Christ raises us up and says, this is what I called you to. I called you to your very circumstances that you live in. I didn't call you to a program. I didn't call you to a plan. I called you to live every step leaning on me. And that's going to take some work. Verse 7 sums up the message. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This verse is hard, because it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And it begs the question to be asked, how can we reject someone that God has accepted? How is it our right to, in our day-to-day lives, reject people that God places in our path, that Christ first accept us? He took us in. for the glory of God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is what God wants. He takes pleasure when we do this, when we accept the broken, when we accept the lost, when we accept the proud, the proud people in our life, when we lay down our agendas for Christ. He's pleased. If you guys turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a set of three verses in chapter 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That verse asks a lot of things. It says, one, first, that we were saved by grace, that our lives have a purpose. But that verse 10 wraps it all up. It says, yeah, you have been saved by grace. You have been created in Christ Jesus, that you are his workmanship. But verse 10 sums it up. It says, it's not just that I came to earth, I emptied myself, and I took the punishment for you. No, it's that, but it's more. And verse 10 says it. It says that I created you to do good works that I prepared before time. It's both and. We have to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. We have to step into that. Are we walking in those good works? I think it's a question we all need to ask ourselves. What are the good works that we know we haven't walked in from our past? What are the things presently that God's pressing on our hearts that we know we need to do? And what are the things in the future, the dreams, the callings, the passions that you know God has placed inside your heart that you need to walk towards? Because Christ saved you by grace. It was a gift from him, but that gift has an attachment. And that gift, you know, and the attachment to that is that we would walk in the good works that God has created for us. The verse says that we are his workmanship, that we are his, you know, work of art, that we are his masterpiece, that he created us. Christ, you know, God is the only thing that can create in that capacity. And he did that so that we could be the medium that he worked through in this world for people to have hope. James 4:17 comes down really, really harsh on us, though, when it comes to this and us not walking in good works. It says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." That's a tough verse. It's a tough verse. It's a constant reminder to me. It's one of those personal accountability questions where it says, wow, I know what I should have done today. I know what I should have walked in, and I didn't. And James says, for us that know the good that we ought to do and we don't do it, it's sin. It's a tough verse. But I think it's also a verse that gives us hope to say, you know what? We have the plan that Christ has called us to a mission. He's called us to a life that says, step up to the plate, walk in the good works I've created for you. And, you know, for most of us, we know what those good works are. It's a burden that's placed on our hearts, and we just choose to not walk in it. You know, we say, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? You know. And now it's just a matter of having some discipline and having some obedience to walk in that. You know, there are some rhythms that show up throughout Paul's various accounts, whether he's talking to the Corinthians, whether he's talking to the Philippian church, whether he's, you know, talking in Ephesians, all of these things, that there's a rhythm and a harmony to his message that really calls us, when we're living a life on mission for Jesus Christ, that there's some common themes. And I just want to list some of them for you. The reality of living a life on mission means that it requires us to lay down our own agenda. It requires it for others. It demands that our lives be centered around God's activity rather than God being added as an afterthought to our lives. How often do we do that? I think more often than we think. It requires a loss of control on our part so that God can be in control. I struggle mightily with control. I often want to pull the strings for my life rather than letting God pull the strings for me. Practical example of this, I think the reason that I hate to fly is that I'm not in control. It freaks me out to think that somebody else has control on the plane, that I'm up in the air, that I can't control any of that. And it's just one of those practical ways that it works itself out in my life. So I'm constantly, both in the practical sense and the spiritual sense, I'm always trying to pull back the reins and have control. 2 Corinthians 10:18 would say that we need to give up the praise of others to gain God's praise. Humility must mark our lives. Missional living means that we're humble. And we're humble about the service that we do. Philippians 2:12, we earnestly need to work out the salvation that God has worked in us first. It's intentional. That verse calls us and says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's a high call. That gives us a visual picture of what that really means. With fear and trembling, work out the salvation that God has worked inside of you. It changes it. It shifts the whole picture. Lastly, it says that, you know, we must listen when God speaks. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, that he knows what he is up to in our lives, that before time he created us for good works that we would walk in after we were saved by grace. He knows what he's doing. Just step into it. Take the next step. Take the initiative. Too often we know what we're supposed to do and we just choose to not do it. We deny the work of God. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that he set it up for good works. He created us for that purpose. Walk in that purpose. Over the first quarter of this year, has been pressed on my heart in a big way. And it says in Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah was prophesying to the people. And he was saying, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But the people in that time and in that setting responded. And the last verse, or the last part of verse 16 is what gets me. It says, but they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. We won't walk in the way, God, that you have established for us to live on mission for you. Proverbs 22:4 says that the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. Humility, it's the proper attitude of our service for him. And fear of the Lord, that's the proper attitude of discipline and obedience to Jesus Christ in our lives. But the people in Jeremiah's context said no, that we're not going to walk in that, that we're going to go against that. And what they did is instead of exchanging a life of humility and fear of the Lord, they said, you know what, we're going to put down and put away riches and honor in life, and we're going to accept shame, poverty, and death. I don't want us to be that church. I don't want the church in America to be the people that says we will not walk in the ancient path that has been established for us. I don't want to be marked by that. First Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'll only hit on verse 8, 18. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. There's a sense that it's not going to make sense. For those of us that have been saved by grace, it can still be hard for us to reason out logically what it looks like to live a life on mission for Jesus Christ. And I find myself looking to that verse a lot to say, it's foolishness a lot of times. But I know, and I know a lot of you know, that it's the very power of God working itself out. I'm going to end with a quote from Tozer. And it says this. It says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks in a familiar tone every day, to someone he cannot see. Expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order to be full. Admits he is wrong so that he can be declared right. Goes down in order to get up. Is strongest when he is weakest. Richest when he is poorest. And happiest when he feels worst. He dies so that he can live. Forsakes in order to have. Gives away so he can keep. Sees the invisible. Hears the inaudible. And knows that which passes knowledge. How true is that? It's so true. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your character. We thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be people that embody Isaiah 66:2. Lord, that you say that the one that you will look to is the one who is humble, who is contrite in spirit, and who trembles at your word. Father, let that be what marks us as the church. Let it mark our hearts. Let us not forget it. Lord, I pray that we would have a mindset like Mary. Lord, that in Luke 10, that she chose the good portion. That she chose to sit at your feet and listen to your teachings. Lord, I pray that the scripture, Lord, that it would become more real to us in every way. That it would give us the very endurance, Lord, the very power to remain under you. And that we would take that and we would let the encouragement of your word wash over us every day. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. That we would rise to the occasion, that we would lay down our pride, that we would embrace what it means to have you as the central figure of our life. Father, I thank you for all of these things. And I pray, Lord, that as everyone goes out today, Lord, that you would confront them, Lord, and that you would put on their hearts, in the midst of all the noise of our lives, the very message of your example. Lord, that we would walk in that we would be a people that embody you. In your name we pray. Amen.